And it said chance of scattered showers all day long, starting at about 11 o'clock, which was about 24 minutes ago. I haven't heard any rain yet. I do want to share something with you before I start here, and that's the power that we do have by just asking God to help in things like that. Because, you see, every year in the Delmarva Church, we have an annual church picnic. And that picnic is held in my backyard. And I remember the first year that we had it, there was the threat of severe thunderstorms. And so I remember before that day, or maybe that morning, praying and asking God to keep the rain away between 2 and 5. Because our picnic was starting at 2 and it was supposed to go on until 5. Maybe I prayed a little bit more specifically than I should have. The rain held off the entire time we were there. The last family was getting ready to leave just before 5 o'clock. Everyone else had gone. There was one family there, and they were starting to pack up their car. And I remember going out to their car to help them. And all of a sudden, this sudden shower came up. I looked at my watch. It was 5:07. It lasted for a few seconds, and then it quit. But it was just enough, as if it were God saying, okay, party's over. And they got in their car. They drove off, and they were no sooner out of the driveway, and we had the most severe of thunderstorms you'd ever seen. I looked out in the yard about a half hour later, and there were limbs down from the trees. It was just a total mess. And I'm thinking, just a half hour ago, we were out there having a really good time. I asked for 2 to 5. Now I'm a little more general with the time. But that's the way our Father is. He cares for us, and He looks out for us when we ask Him. That's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. As this is Family Day, I do want to talk on a bit of a family-oriented theme. I'd like to start by looking at Psalms 127, verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And I think any of us that have ever had children know what a tremendous blessing it is to have children. God designed us to have the experience of parenting. Because after all, that's the position He holds with us. God is our Father in every sense of the word. I know that in this world, not all people recognize God as our Father. And we read the Bible, we see how Jesus Christ Himself prayed to the Father. He referred to Him as Father. When He gave us the model prayer in the book of Matthew, He said, pray like this, our Father. That's the relationship we have with God the Father. And so many people in this world have this distorted view of His position and His relationship to us. You hear people somewhat disrespectfully refer to Him as the man upstairs, or the big guy, or the man in the sky. You know, things that aren't really respectful and don't really portray that relationship that we should have with our Father. Now, these people might respect their physical father, have every bit of respect for him, but don't view God in the same way. And we have to be careful not to disrespect our Heavenly Father in any way. Because He is our Father in every sense of the word. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'll read the first two verses. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's important that we recognize this father and child relationship that we have with God. God intended that there be this analogy, an analogy of him and us versus us and our children. He created that analogy so that we could understand the relationship we have with him. Having our own kids helps us to understand that relationship much more clearly because, well, we want our kids to love and respect us and to obey us, don't we? Helps us understand what God expects of us. And it also gives us an example of how we can be successful parents. When we consider God as our Father, we have a closer relationship with him. It's not just something we say. You know, we might refer to God as our Father, but think of it as just some metaphor, something we say, some phrase that we use. We need to think of God as our actual, real Father, because he really is our Father. And he's our Father even more so than our physical father. Now, we all have physical fathers. We all have, or at least at some time in our lives, had a father, physically speaking. But God is our spiritual Father. He is our Father for eternity. We all know that the physical is a temporary thing and that the spiritual is permanent. Our physical father is our father in this life. But God is our father and will be our father for all eternity. When Christ returns and sets up the kingdom of God, we are going to be born into the family of God. We're going to experience a change. We're going to change into spirit. We're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ on earth for the next 1,000 years. And that father and child relationship that we have with God the Father is going to become even stronger than it is now. I'd like to show you 7 examples of how God truly is our Father. 7 examples of what a good father is and what a good father does, and how God fits into that in each and every example. First example, we were given life by our Father. Now, physical life was imparted to all of us by our 2 parents. Because of genetics being what they are, we resemble our parents. We take on their characteristics. Oftentimes, a person might look like the father or might look just like the mother. Or maybe just a little bit of both. Maybe a few expressions reminds a person of their father and certain other mannerisms of the mother. Now, it may not be evident right away when a child is born. Usually that's the first thing people say when a child is born is, who does he look like? Who does he look like? Does he look like his mom or his dad? Well, you know, we sometimes change as we go through the first several months of life and we take on new appearances and look differently. But sooner or later, a resemblance is going to appear. Now consider what kind of a miracle is involved in a child being born. And it's more than just 1 cell becoming 2 and 2 cells becoming 4 and cell division and mitosis, which it's a miracle in itself, the way that we become a human being. That's a miracle that takes place not only in the human race, but in all the animal world, in the plant kingdom. There is this regeneration, this reproduction that takes place. But in human reproduction, something unique is created. From seemingly out of nowhere, a new mind, a new intellect, a new conscious entity, which animals and trees just don't have. We have something special, something non-physical. We see the reproduction of something that is not physical. And we have, as a new being, we have this potential to become spirit-born sons of God. The new creation has the potential to grow up and continue the process. And in that sense, parents set in motion the creation of generations. And it's been going on since Adam and Eve. You know, the parents' decision to have a child is what resulted in our existence. Our parents decided to have a child. That's why we're here. And it's true that God set in motion the process of human reproduction. But it still takes a conscious effort on the part of our parents too, doesn't it? So in that sense, it was our parents who gave life to us, in the physical sense. It was God, however, who set it in motion. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God set man to have dominion over the rest of his creation. The creation of life, it's one of God's greatest miracles. When a new child is brought into existence, that conscious entity is brought into existence. A conscious entity that previously did not exist. Notice that it was God's conscious decision to create the first man. And when he did, he created him in his own image and in his own likeness. In other words, to look just like God. Man was made to resemble his father. Just like we see a resemblance when our children are born, God created us to resemble him. Now, until we're spiritually mature, we may not bear too much of a resemblance, spiritually speaking. But in creating the first man and woman, God gave them the ability to reproduce. And he set in motion the creation of successive generations. Our parents gave us life, but it is God who is the ultimate creator of man. So he literally is the father of all human beings. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, and you don't have to turn there, just a short verse, I'll read it to you. It says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." God literally is the Father of all human beings because he created us. Human parents are able to make the decision to produce offspring. Sometimes that takes little or no thought, and sometimes it's even unplanned. But God, however, planned it all out. God planned it all out very carefully. He thought it out and he designed it. In Psalms 139, verse 15, we see this tremendous miracle that God performed. Psalms 139, verse 13 through 15. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Indeed, we were given life by our Father. Example number two, of what a good father should be. It's that a father loves and cares for his children. When one becomes a parent for the first time, a change takes place. Suddenly there's this human life that depends on you for everything. You know, if it weren't for you, that child could not survive. Infants are born 100% helpless, and they need parental love and care. They've got to have that, or they won't survive. Parents have to do everything for their newborn child. Protect him from danger. Protect him from accident. Protect him from foul play. Protect him from inclement weather. You know, the child wants to go outside when he's young, and he wants to go out and play, and there's a storm coming. Parents have to say, no, you can't do that, because they love the child. Food and clothing and attention have to be given to the child. And of course, most importantly, love. New parents devote the majority of their time caring for the newborn child. It takes a lot of work. As those of you who have young children, I'm sure you know, it takes a lot of work to care for a newborn child. But you know what? They don't seem to mind a bit, because they love that child and they care about the child. And as time goes by, the child grows and starts to learn things, starts to mature. And in the process of time, the child becomes a grown adult. It's amazing the way that happens. God has that same care and concern for his children. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Just as a parent meets all the needs and cares of a newborn, so too we can come before God and he will care for us. As his children, we can place our trust in him. Psalms 18, verse 2. Psalms 18, verse 2. I'll read verse 2 and 3. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We can come before God and place all of our trust in him. And that's what he wants us to do, because he is literally our Father. We're to come humbly before him as a small child. Notice Matthew 18, verse 2. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. It says, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're to come humbly before God. To do this, we have to recognize him as our Father. He is the source of all of our needs, and he wants to provide for us. He wants to give us what we need. He loves us, and he wants us to grow up to be spiritually mature. Just like we want our children to grow up and mature and become mature adults. God wants that for us. Now, our spiritual begettal occurs at conversion. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Very familiar scripture to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." When we're converted, we become begotten sons. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." This word adoption here is from the Greek word hiothesia. Not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. My Greek is a little rusty. But it means to place as a son, or it means sonship, actual sonship. When we are spiritually begotten as God's sons. That's what happens when we are led by God's Spirit, when we are converted. And from then on, we're nurtured and we're cared for by our Father. He begins to teach us spiritual knowledge. And in the process of time, we become a mature spirit being in that day that we look forward to. Third example. A good father will correct his children in a loving way. You know, God is not out to strike us down when we make mistakes. A lot of people view God as some harsh creator who's ready with the lightning bolts anytime that we step out of line. God is not that type of a God, not that type of a father. It is the responsibility of the father to correct his children when they need it, to steer them in the right direction. I think we're all familiar with Proverbs 13, verse 24. Let's take a look at that. Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." We don't love our children if we don't discipline them. That's what God is telling us here. Chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Now, we want to correct our children, but we don't want to just totally obliterate them. We don't want to destroy them. We don't want to break them down. We just want to correct them, steer them on the right path in love. Correction should be applied early, and it should be applied lovingly. This avoids serious problems later in life. And as I said, failure to discipline indicates a lack of love. A father who loves his son will correct him. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says here, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God corrects his sons in love. Not out of vengeance, but with love. Because he does love us and cares for us as a father does his children. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Job chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." Correction is a part of the training for us to become mature, grown sons in the family of God. His correction will not destroy us. It will only redirect our paths. It will only get us back to where we need to be. Proverbs 3, verse 11. It's another scripture regarding this topic. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." It's just another proof of God's love for us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5 says, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Now, if God didn't love us, he wouldn't care how we ended up. He wouldn't care if we followed his way. He wouldn't care if we were evil or righteous. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't care. But he does care because he does love us. And God is merciful to us, and he's not going to correct us more than is necessary. You know, he's not going to overdo it, but he's going to do whatever is necessary to get us where he needs us to be, or where he wants us to be. Understand that he takes no pleasure in correcting us, just as we don't take pleasure in correcting our children. You know, I can't think of any time that I ever corrected any of my children that I really enjoyed it. Now, I wish I didn't have to do that. Same with God. He doesn't get any pleasure in correcting us. The only purpose for it is to redirect us when we get off course. That's an example of a good father. Example number four, a father gives gifts to his children. Now, what father doesn't get pleasure out of giving his children gifts? Seeing the joy in their faces when they receive a gift, it's most rewarding. And that teaches the children as well that their parents are providing for them. That helps draw the parent and the child closer together. Parents don't give children gifts because they are forced to. It's not like they have to do it. Parents give children gifts because they know this is something that the child wants, something that he's been looking forward to having, and then they can do it for him, they can provide it. And so they give him this gift, something they want to do. They want to make their children happy, and especially if it's something that the child has been asking for repeatedly over and over again. "Daddy, can I have this," whatever it is, and asking that day in and day out, and the father just wants to do it for him, but he wants to do it at the right time. And finally that time comes and he gets that gift for the child, and the child's face just lights up. And it gives the parent a really good feeling to see that, to know that he's made his child happy. Too often we're financially limited. We can't give our children everything that they want. Certainly it wouldn't be wise to give them everything because, well, then That wouldn't train them the right way either. But once in a while, they do get gifts from their parents. God's gift-giving ability is limitless. All we need to do is ask. All we need to do is say, "Father, I need your help. I need you to provide something for me. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. God is more than willing to give gifts to his children. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 11. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And again, we see this analogy to the father and child relationship. Of course, wise parents exercise good judgment in giving. And as I said, you don't give a child every little thing that he wants. You have to use discretion. You wouldn't give your child something that's not good for him. You wouldn't give a three-year-old a pocket knife, for example. Just wouldn't be safe. You wouldn't give a teenager a CD if you knew it had explicit or vulgar lyrics on it, because it wouldn't be appropriate. It's not the way you want to teach that child. Even though he might want this CD, you're not going to get it for him because it's damaging, it's harmful to him. God, in his wisdom, knows what is good for us. And he knows what's not good for us. No matter how much we want something, it might just not be what is best for us, what is in our best interest. But God will give good things to those who ask him. God is the judge on what is good for us, because he sees the overall picture. He knows what is best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what is good for us. What are some of the gifts that God gives us? Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It's one of the most important gifts that God gives us, listed right here. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's a precious gift that God gives us, wisdom and understanding. Now, God also gave us a very precious gift about 2,000 years ago when he gave the world his only son to die for us. That was a precious gift that we desperately needed. God gives us the necessities of life. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. It says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a gift that is going to be. When God gives us the kingdom. Romans 6:23 talks about another gift from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God does give us some very precious gifts, as every father likes to do for his children. Example number 5. A father plans activities with his family. A good parent will spend time with his children. He will plan activities with them. Some of the best times we remember as growing up were family activities. They help create a bond that will last a lifetime, a bond between us and our parents and our family. And it's rewarding when children want to spend time with their parents. Isn't it nice to know when your children grow up that they still enjoy coming over and spending time with you? It makes a parent feel loved and respected. It's good for parents to set aside one night a week for family time. That's a good practice to get into. It draws all the family members closer together and creates memories in the family. It's not something that should be forced upon the children, that they should be forced to come together for this evening once a week. But they should want to do it because it's so enjoyable, and the parents make it enjoyable for them. Our Heavenly Father has planned activities with His children. He has set aside one day every week for us to spend time with Him. And He wants us to rejoice in it and to enjoy it. Isaiah 58, verse 13. God wants us to put away our own cares on that day and to come with Him. And it's not something that we should resent. It's something that we should look forward to. Isaiah 58, 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. God says, come and spend time with me on this day. I want to spend time with you. I want to have this family activity with you once a week. God calls it His holy day, a day that we honor Him. And by putting aside our daily cares, we have more time to spend with Him. He wants to hear from us. And the Sabbath is an excellent opportunity for us to spend more time with Him and allow Him to hear from us. He's not going to force us to keep it. But it's something we should want to do. It should be a delight to us. Not a day to abandon everything that's pleasurable. Not a day to just, if it's fun, it's not proper. That's not the way the Sabbath is. It's to be a delight, a day that we spend with our Father. Well, besides the weekly Sabbath, He invites us to 7 annual festivals. And He's intended these to be festive times, as well as teach us about His plan. Teach us what His plan for mankind is. His intent is that we rejoice and be happy during these festivals. We're here at the feast as a giant family reunion because God has called us here to this event. God plans activities for His children, and this is one of them. A family reunion where all of God's family is present, all together. You know, some of our best memories, if you look back over the years, are created at the feast. And we probably have more feast memories than anything else. These days are for our enjoyment as well as for our learning. God indeed does plan activities for His children. Example number 6. A father plans and invests in his children's education. Now, a good parent takes time to educate his children. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. A good parent also makes sure that his children are spiritually educated. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and grandchildren. Pass them along from generation to generation. It's a parent's responsibility to educate his children not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, to teach him God's way. It's his responsibility to see to it that the child does well in school. Taking time to help with assignments, maybe give a little extra tutoring where it's needed. It may involve the investment of many hours on the parent's part, but that's part of the parent's job. That's part of what a father does, is to help his children with their learning. Providing for the child's college education where possible. If finances permit, to put aside a college fund for his children. All part of a father's responsibility. You know, God makes sure that his children have the proper education as well. As our father, he looks out for our education. We hear approximately 68 sermons per year. If you stop and count how many times you're in services, how many times you attend weekly Sabbath, the holy days, works out to about 68 sermons per year. And as I mentioned before, the holy days are for our learning. Besides rejoicing, the holy days provide us a chance for concentrated education, a little bit more specific toward the holy days and their meaning. And especially when we come to the feast. When we come to the feast, we have 15% of all the sermons we hear all year long given to us in this 8-day period. 15% concentrated in this one time. God has commissioned ministers to teach his children. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The ministry is here to shepherd the church, to act as overseers, not to enforce a way of life, and not to demand compliance. You know, we're not to have ministers who are sheriffs, but to be shepherds, to help, to teach. We're here to teach God's way to those who choose to follow it. Sometimes it might be necessary to correct unchristian behavior, and I have to tell you that's probably one of the most unpleasant tasks that a minister ever has, is to tell someone he's not able to attend services any longer because of whatever behavior is prompting that decision. But the ministry, I want you to understand, is not intended to be a police force. And we might need to deal with situations to protect the flock, but the ministry is here to teach, to help with your education, to help you along your spiritual growth. And so God does indeed invest in his children's education by raising up a ministry to teach and by giving us the sermons that we hear all year long and the concentration of sermons we hear at the feast. Example number 7. A father passes an inheritance down to his children. When we think of an inheritance, we think of possessions that are passed down, perhaps from generation to generation. The wealth of a man is passed on to his children when he dies. In Proverbs 13, verse 22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Sometimes a man will pass things down to his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren or to other family members. But it's a good thing for a father to pass or to preserve an inheritance for his children. Moses gave Israel laws concerning inheritance. You can read that in Numbers 27. I'm not going to turn there. Sometimes an inheritance is distributed during the parent's lifetime. Not always after he dies, but sometimes during his lifetime. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we see the parable where it says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." And sometimes a parent will do that. Sometimes he will pass on the inheritance in his lifetime. It's not unheard of. But a physical inheritance, being that it is physical, is not going to last forever. And unfortunately, in this society, that inheritance is also going to be taxed. You know, we can't get away from that. But God has prepared something for his children to inherit. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." The inheritance that our Father has for us is greater than any earthly possession. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The inheritance that our Father has for us is more sure than any physical inheritance we could ever hope to receive. And it has been in preparation for a very long time. We remember, and you don't have to turn to Matthew 25, but in verse 34 it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" That kingdom has been in preparation for a long time, and God wants to give it to you. That should be our goal. It should be something that we want as much as God wants to give it. When we're born into God's kingdom, when we are spirit beings, Christ returns, sets up the kingdom of God, and we are born into the family. How is that father-child relationship going to change? How is it going to grow? Before a child is born, he already has a close attachment with his parents. Obviously, he's physically attached to his mother with the umbilical cord and all that. But the new parents-to-be are excited that a new child is coming, excited about the new arrival. And they prepare for him by buying new baby clothes, by buying new things for this young child that's coming into their lives. They get a crib, they get furniture, they get a room in the house ready for him. They prepare for his arrival. And in many cases, they've already given him or her a name long before the birth takes place. It's interesting that today we're able to go in and see the pictures of a sonogram that's taken of a child before he's born. As he's developing, we're able to see the hands and the feet all in their developmental stages. We're able to see the spinal cord. We're able to see all the bones and all the different parts that are coming together and starting to look like a new little human being. And it gives us a closeness with that child when we're able to see that. And you know, we've had two grandchildren born in the last year, since the last feast. We have two new grandchildren, one who was born on the last great day last year and one born this past summer. And in both cases, we were able to see those early pictures, those pre-birth pictures, the sonogram pictures. And it's amazing. It just brings you closer together, and it creates that bond when you see You're able to actually see the child before he is born. And it makes it seem more real. I mean, you know the child is coming, but when you finally see him, it just gives you that close bond. Of course, after he's born, that bond gets even deeper. After that child is born, if you've ever seen a mother and child, inseparable. Inseparable. To be able to see him and to hold him, to take care of him and to love him, it's an awesome thing. Just seeing the child now and being able to touch him makes it all seem more real and more exciting. How will our bond with our Father change when we are finally born into his family? Originally, as I stated earlier, God gave us life. But now at this point, when we're born into the family, he will have given us eternal life. That relationship will then take on a new dimension. Because you see, we were originally created, as I said, in his image and in his likeness. Let's go back and read 1 John 3 once again. I don't want to concentrate on verse 2 this time. I read verse 1 and 2 earlier. I'm going to read verse 2 again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is, when Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, and we are born into the family, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're really going to resemble him then. Not as a human physical replica, but as a spirit being, just like he is a spirit being. We are going to be just like him. How about God's care for us? I said that God cares for us as a father should. God's care for us has brought us to this maturity. And as spirit beings, we aren't going to need that same level of care that we needed when we were human beings. Just as a full-grown adult doesn't need the care of his parents. He moves out and he moves into his own place and he's on his own. Doesn't need that same care that he needed when he was a child. The relationship goes from parent-child to parent-adult child. That relationship is more of an equal plane relationship. And we're going to be more on an equal plane with God as his children. But at the same time, of course, subject to him because he is the Father and will remain our Father. But that whole relationship of caring for us will totally change. Because then we are going to care for his children who are still humans. Still human beings in this world, and we're going to care for them under his direction. And that's part of what he wants us to do, is to care for them. Being perfected, of course, God will no longer need to correct us. But we're going to assist him in lovingly directing humanity. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. We are going to have the responsibility of directing people in throughout the millennium, directing them to the right way, the way of God's, according to God's law. And so we will assist the Father in directing and maybe even at times correcting his children, his begotten children in the world at that time. In our physical life, God gives us many gifts. And eternal life is only the beginning of what God has to give us. And we really have no idea the things that he has in store for us, the things that are yet to come. We don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what God has planned for us after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. What has God planned for us? Well, we have to wait and see. But it's going to be fantastic, whatever it is. Eternity is going to be an awesome time. Will God continue to plan activities for us in his family once we are born into the family? We're certainly going to continue to have an active part in the holy days. We're going to be serving as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And as such, some of that planning of the holy days and the feast days might be turned over to us. We might be conducting things the way God conducts them now. We just don't know exactly how God will use us to do that. We don't know what our jobs will be in the kingdom. Will God continue to provide us with education in his family once we are born as spirit beings? Well, there is much we don't know and that we must learn as human beings. God is going to impart to us all knowledge as spirit-born sons. And we're going to know and understand things that a human being cannot know. Like, how is it that God has an eternal past? Now, our human brains can't figure out, because we think in terms of physical, we think in terms of space and time. How is it possible to not have a beginning? You know, that just boggles the human mind. But we're going to understand that when we are spirit. We're going to understand these things of God. And so indeed, in that sense, our education will continue. We will be learning things that we can't understand as a human. When we're born into God's family, we will have received the inheritance. Christ, as the firstborn, will receive rulership over the kingdom. We, as his younger brothers, will receive our portion. And together we will possess ownership of the kingdom of God. And that's something that God has been wanting to give us for a very long time. God certainly patterned the family after his relationship to us. By our families, we can understand the relationship with him a little bit better. Remember that what you expect from your children is what God expects from us. God gives us an example we can follow for successful parenting. There's another reason that God draws this father-child analogy. Children grow up knowing what it means to have loving parents. And that can help them have a better concept of God, can help them to learn about God a little bit better. Certainly, children who have grown up with abuse, children who have grown up in dysfunctional families, might have problems relating. But if our relationship with our physical parents is good, if our children's relationship with us is good, then we and they are going to be able to relate to God. If our children see us as loving parents, it's going to help them look at God as a loving father as well. If a child learns when he is young, he's going to be a responsible adult. We too are to grow up to be mature sons of God. And once we are in his kingdom, that bond is going to be even stronger, stronger than it has ever been. We will be closer to him then than ever. Don't doubt for a minute that God is indeed our real Father. He is the one who gave us life. He is the one who loves us and cares for us. He gives us good gifts, and yes, he also corrects us when we need it. He plans activities to share with him, and he invests in our education. And finally, he has an inheritance waiting for us, an inheritance that is eternal and is incorruptible. Don't hesitate to communicate with your father. He loves to hear from his children. If there's a problem, discuss it with him. Take time to communicate with him and talk to him. He's your Father, and He really cares. He's never too busy to listen to what His children have to say. He is the perfect example of what a father should be. Isn't it great to know that He is our Father?